fifth chapter and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a little bit of a dilemma here, in the sense that in the verses that we have in that section, beginning with the husbands, verse 33, there really are quite a number of messages. You can have a message on the church, upon Christian marriage, and also upon the husband. And I would have liked to do that, but I felt I wanted to keep the theme going that we've looked at so far at wives. There's a little more yet in this part, and I thought I'd like to take it all together. It's a little bit difficult to do, but I wanted to do it really so that we kept it as a whole together. Now then, you are aware that this epistle divides into two, generally speaking. First three chapters are teaching and doctrinal. Chapters 4 to 6 are application. And this particular section begins in chapter 5, verse 18, where he's speaking to men and women who are saved, who have an experience of the grace of God. They know that they are in a relationship with God. There's been a work of regeneration. They have known what it means to repent of their sin and to exercise faith in Christ and know that they are the children of God. They're also aware that the person that applied these things to them was the Holy Spirit, and that from the moment that they knowingly know that they are Christian, they then walk a Christian life. The great mistake that many make is thinking, well, all I really needed from Jesus Christ was the forgiveness of my sin and then the general idea of being good. But we haven't got the idea at all. It is the total work of redemption which culminates in our redemption bodies and what Christ is doing with us. God is not here for our benefits, but we are here at his pleasure. And there's a great difference between the two. We can choose to ignore that, but we are answerable. In the day of judgment, certainly, we will be able to say the terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do, and that my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But then also there is that assessment in the day of Christ of how we have lived our Christian life and how we have used the grace he gave us, whether we were a hindrance to the church of God, whether we were a hindrance for the progression of the work in our own souls, or whether we gave that generous cooperation and gladly cooperated with the way God wanted to live. And it's called the process of sanctification. Now, here is a section for those who are willing to be filled with the Spirit in that way. There are other ways we can describe the filling of the Spirit, but in this particular chapter, it is our progressive sanctification, and so that we are working. And a verse that helps us immensely is, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. We work it out, but it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then we come to this part. How do we begin? He's going to come to family matters, husbands and wives, fathers and children, masters and servants. And he puts them in the order that they should be wife, subordinate in this sense, to the husband, child to the parent, and slave or servant to the master. He puts them in that order. And so we know what he's talking about. But we can't do it at all unless we submit ourselves to one another. We are part of the body, and we are equal in the sight of God, and we must remember that whatever position we have in the family, that as redeemed, as converted people, we are equal. A man or a woman is neither male nor female. We are equal in the sight of God. But now we are coming to the idea of the Christian family. And it is totally alien to the idea of the world. We know that in England, Wales, and Scotland, and Ireland, that they benefited by a great Christian periods. And many of the laws were based upon Christian principles. You have a high view, or there was a high view, of Christian marriage. We know it's been rapidly eroded, but there is some shadow of it left. It is there. But the the idea of a Christian marriage today is becoming much more further apart, much further away from that which is exercised by the world. Now, what are we doing? Now, let me remind you of an important point here that I touched on last week. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. They are co-equal. The divine being, God, dwells in absolute perfection in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in three modes or three forms. Yet not one third, but complete in each one, co-equal. And yet they are one, the Godhead is one. And yet they are three. And even as three, there is perfect deity in each one. And in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we have something that takes place. In the plan of redemption, they agree to this, that the Son becomes subordinate to the Father in the plan of redemption, and the Spirit subordinate to both, just for the carrying out of this plan. They are co-equal, but the carrying out of this plan. Husband and wife are equal, but for the carrying out of the plan of a Christian marriage, the wife is subordinate to the husband. She is equal. There's neither male nor female. But in as far as the plan, now you cannot envisage it. It is almost a thought that is, well, it is a thought that is alien to us. You could not imagine one of the persons of the Trinity saying, well, I want this part in redemption. I don't want that part. There is complete harmony in the Father electing, judging, and provide provision, providence, the Son in redemption, and the Spirit in enlightenment and in power, and that they are content and agreed with their place, although in redemption there are those steps. And so what he's saying is, you are equal in Christ, but when it comes to a matter of the family, then one must lead, and the husband is the one who leads, and the wife is the one who obeys. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And remember this key verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, you might say, well, what does that verse mean? Not when we're speaking about the Godhead in their equality, co-equal with each other, but when we are talking about redemption and dealing with men and women. If Christ is willing to be subordinate to the Father, should not then the woman be willing, since God ordains it, to be subordinate and submissive to the husband? It is the scriptural plan. It is a scriptural order. The wife herself must jealously maintain her place. She must not allow her husband to opt out of being a man. She must not encourage him in any way from stepping down and say, well, you see to it all. You take the lead in financial things. You take the lead in disciplining the children. You do this. A father who merely hides behind his newspaper or hides behind something and opts out and allows a wife to be both husband and wife. He is scripturally wrong, and he is disobeying the place of the husband in the eyes of God. Now then, what I have then this morning in this coming to the husband more, these three things. There is, and to understand the relationship, we have to understand the doctrine of the church. There is the doctrine of the church. Now, it would have been lovely to develop that, but we're doing that really all the time, I thought. The doctrine of the church. There is the dignity of Christian marriage, and there is the duty of the husband. Now, those three steps that I have this morning. Now, all we say is contrary to the world. And yet, you know, are there not statements like this in the world? When men regard some, or women regard somebody else's marriage, and they say, there's no doubt who wears the trousers in that home, they know it's wrong. Although they're all out for all these strange teachings of each one going his own way, yet there's some kind of deep down feeling that it's wrong, that it's in the wrong order. There is a feeling about it, although they ignore it and almost despise it. Now, there is the danger of extremes. Now, the danger of extremes is this. One is to totally ignore this and say we're nice Christian people and we get along all right. And we just muddle along and we're just very pleasant people. There is that lazy way of doing it, but you'll be answerable. There is another way of extremes, and I think that is wrong as well, where the husband thinks that his ruling is with a rod of iron. He cannot expect his wife to obey him unless he loves her with the love that is put here. Or the wife to be so submissive and servile. It is a totally wrong conception. She guards her place, and he maintains his correct place in that beautiful and tender scriptural balance. Now that's what we have. Firstly, then, the doctrine of the church. Christ is the husband of the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He wants a husband to do it similarly. Christ loved the church. He says here that he gave himself for the church. Let us look at the verses here now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what does that mean? The husband gives. Now, he gives to the point of sacrifice. Now, the pattern that Jesus Christ gives for his wife, which is the church, the bride, he says, I gave my life for her. I died on the cross for her. So, for the church, he has paid the penalty for our sin, and he has made peace with God, and he has paid such a penalty that we are able to say that it was equal in intensity to the anguish of eternal hell when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he loves the church like that, and the church is his bride, his wife. He loves the church like that. And that is not the end of the story. All the days of the history of the church, he gives himself. He is there in their afflictions. He's there in their persecutions. He's there in the joy of the church. He's there in her reviving. He's there in her times of desolation. He's there comforting her in her stress. He always is giving of himself to the church. So ought the husband to know something of his sacrificial love, and always, for the sake of his wife, to give and to consider his wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water and the word. So we go on then, still is the doctrine of the church we have, that Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water and the word. Now then, here is a verse on its own you could stay on. The washing of water is a reference to baptism. But the main issue is here, that makes all that possible anyway, is by the word. So how is he going to sanctify the church? He's going to sanctify the church by the work of the Spirit, applying the word of God. If we only thought of the doctrine of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit plants that principle of life in the disposition of a person's soul, and then also brings the truth of God. Or let me read these verses to you regarding sanctifying the church. In John 8, verse 31, then said Jesus unto the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, that's our main point here, in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So this progression is through the word of God, with the washing of water by the word. By the word. John 15, verse 3. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So all the while, it is a preaching of the whole counsel of God. And sometimes it's exercising to our souls. And it's very demanding. Yet the purpose of the preaching of this word all the while is sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, that we might progress in our sanctification. And we might be cleansed and sanctified and progress in the way of God. Now, what is the word? The word is not just one word here or one word there. It is the whole counsel of God. The scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. The gospels, the epistles, the prophets, all these books. So that we go through this book and that book. And what are we doing all the time? We are preaching the word of God. And what is this word of God doing? It is sanctifying the people as they are applying these truths. And not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. Because it is God's word. You might say, well, I can't do this. I don't like to do it. But this is the instruction in God's word. And there are no options. And especially when we think that we are answerable in the day of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is doing this for the church. And so he's sanctifying us as the bride of Christ. He is cleansing us. And this by the word of God. And then he says something a little bit more intimate again in the next word. But nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord, the church. That the Lord also is an example to the husband, that he nourishes the bride. He is the one who provides, in the ordinary sense, is provide food. But it is to provide spiritual health and spiritual nourishment. So that Jesus Christ is providing all the while, on Sabbath morning and Sabbath evenings here, various meetings that we have, he is providing through his word spiritual nourishments. Do you remember that verse in the Psalms where he said, I gave them the desires of their hearts, the disposition of their soul, because they went right to God, and sent leanness to their souls. Skinny little souls, if you can speak like that. But here he said, no, I want you to be healthy, and so I nourish your soul. He nourisheth, and not only does he nourish the church, he cherishes the church. He guards her with a constant watchfulness that no harm may come to her. So should the husband love his wife with sacrificial love and always give and give of himself for the wife. And that he should, by the word of God, see that this life of sanctification goes on, and that he should nourish and cherish his wife, even as the Lord. The church, his task is an enormous one. And then in verse 27, we are told that he might present it, regarding the church, that Jesus himself might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what he desires for the church. Now, when will this be? When will the finishing, when it will all be ready, it will be the time of the second coming and the culmination of all things. We'll be able to say, look at that church. Look at the glory of the church. Look how he nourished her. Look how he cherished her. Look how he cleansed her. Look how he sanctified her. Look how he gave himself for her. And see, he himself is presenting her as a glorious church, as the bride of Jesus Christ. So what is he doing? He is lifting Christian marriage and compares it to the love of Christ to the church. So the man is not to be a bully or an aggressor or thumping his will, but rather leading, deciding, ruling, giving, sacrificing, nourishing, cherishing as Christ loves the church. All these are mixed together, aren't they? But the main emphasis there is a comparison with the church. And the second point then is this. The dignity of the Christian marriage. There is a mystical union between the bride and the groom. There is a mystical union between the believer and Christ. There is a mystical union between the church and Christ. It is a mysterious thing. There is a belonging that we cannot fully explain it. And without the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we would not be able to explain it at all. Because even here, he says that this is a mystery. All this altogether is a mystery. And past ordinary understanding. And as far as men and women are concerned in the world, they're not able to understand. And I am not expecting these laws and regulations to be kept in the world. It's going to be a very difficult, if not an impossible one, when it is only one partner that is a Christian. But this is a way for a man and a wife when both of them are Christian, when both of them are the Lord's people. In verse 32 he says, this is a great mystery. This union between them that is blessed of God amongst the congregation when they come to be husband and wife. This union, or in the second coming when we see the wedding day of the Lamb. This is a great mystery, this union. It is a union that we describe in that way, that is a mysterious one. It is a mystical union. And there is an element of that in the marriage, or the wedding and the marriage of a husband and wife. Now, let's examine the mystery and see what we can get. In verses 28 and 29 we have, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man never yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now we're going to learn something now of this union. And so it comes now, we're coming to the man's body. And he's saying, a man and his body, he may be strong or fairly strong, it doesn't matter, but he loves his own body. And he will care for his body. He will nourish it and cherish it. He will care for his body. And so we are so ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife is actually loveth himself, is loving himself. For no man never yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now let's look at that for a moment. We are members of his body. Now let's look at this intimate relationship and its character. The church is really part of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. In verse 30 it says regarding the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that's not difficult. We are members altogether, men and women, husbands and wives. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, where does that verse come from? It is a quotation that Paul is using that comes from the book of Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this woman is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And why did Adam say that? He said that because God did something, and he's making a comparison here. As the woman came out of Adam, so the church came out of Christ. And so he's giving us that theme we are to hear. What do we learn from it? When the woman is taken out of the man, let me read you this sentence I found. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Woman was made at the beginning as a result of an operation which God performed upon man. Now, man was made out of just dust, not woman. Woman was made out of a man. Now, how does a church come into being? As a result of an operation which God performed upon the second man, that is Jesus Christ, his only begotten and beloved Son, on Calvary's Hill. The deep sleep that fell upon Adam when God performed that operation and took from Adam that which had become from man, woman. Then also on Calvary, we have Jesus Christ giving up the ghost, and we know of his wounded side. He expired there, and in that operation, the church was taken out. As the woman was taken out of Adam, so Christ is taken out of Christ. The woman was taken out of the side of Adam, and it is from the Lord's bleeding, wounded side that the church comes. Now, do you see the pattern that the apostle is thinking of? He is saying, do you remember the account of Adam? And that woman came out of man with that operation of God when a deep sleep came upon Adam. Who is the church? She is the woman, the bride of Christ. And on that operation on Calvary, and when he gave up the ghost, there from his wounded side, the church is brought and formed. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. This, he says, is a great mystery. But that's who we are today. As men and women, we are the bride of Christ. We are the result of an operation of God from his wounded side. As God operated on the first man to produce the bride, as his helpmeet, so he operated upon the second man, Jesus Christ, to do the same thing. We are part of Christ's nature. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. We are part of Christ, so the head loveth his body. So we are part of his nature. The body is a part of the man. When he is paying attention to his body, he's paying attention to himself. This is a relation between Christ and the church. Now, we are not gods. But what are we then? We have a remarkable thing. As in Adam, humanity began, so in Jesus Christ, a new humanity. And if you remember, it is Peter that said in the second epistle, he said, we are partakers of the divine nature. And so that we are part of him. We are, as it were, the woman of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are brought by that operation on his side. We now link it to the relationship of husband and wife. Verses 31 and 2, which are also in Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. There is a mysterious link between the operation on Adam, then on the new humanity, the operation on Christ, and the bride coming from his side. There is a mysterious link that we say regarding the husband and wife shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Then he says, can we go any further in understanding it? No, you cannot go any further than that. Only to know that there was this intimate kind of spiritual-physical relationship. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. They two shall be one flesh. And he applies this in the relationship between Christ and the church and the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now then, Adam was originally one. A perfect and a complete man. Yet Adam had a kind of lack. And this lack, God saw to it, and he gave him a helpmeet. And so we know he formed woman that she might help him and be his companion and be his help. She was not created from nothing. She was created from man. She is part of the man. Now, in a sense, they are one. In a sense. It is a mysterious way, but in a sense, they are one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. It is a mystery, but in a man and a woman coming together as husband and wife, there is this mysterious union. Flesh and bone. Of my flesh and my bone, of this belonging, and of this mysterious belonging. As Eve became the fullness of Adam, so the church with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, is complete and lacketh nothing. But when we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the economy of redemption, do you remember?
He is subordinate to the Father. As mediator, he is incomplete without his helpmeets, without his church. He is complete in himself, in his eternal glory. But as our mediator, until the number of the elect Jews and elect Gentiles is made up, it is only then he's able to say, now as mediator, there is this completion, as if there was some mysterious kind of lack that is made up by the church in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's Christian marriage. Now think of it. Think how it's joked about. Think of the unclean jokes that are made about marriage. Think of our legal system that has made it a mockery. Think of the easy come, easy go of the Christian marriage. They too have become one, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is a great mystery. And yet, here it is, that God sees it well to raise the level of a Christian union, a Christian marriage, to be compared to the love of Christ to the church and the mysterious, mystical relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Now, lastly, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the duty of the husband. Now, we've seen here that there is the theme of the church and also the relationship of the husband and the wife and the Christian marriage. It is essentially different from anything we know that is in the world. It is lifted up to such a great position. But do you accept it? Would you be willing to accept such an arrangement as this? Now, you might say, well, we fall short. Yes, we do. We all fall short of it. But do you endeavor? Christian couples here now this morning, is it your business what your relationship is like? But are you willing to make it as near you can by God's grace, this pattern? You know that you are equal in Christ, but yet the wife is willing to jealously guard her position, and the husband, spiritually and sensitively, to maintain his place of authority. Now, there is always this ideal that we're looking towards. Now, let us look at the husband for a minute or two again. He's not only to love the church, but he must be thoughtful about his wife. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. And so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He must include his wife in his plans and in his thinking and in his time. There are all sorts of ways where wives can be neglected in the world. Of course, the husband could go to some club or some pub or some interest that he has and just leaves the wife. But it can be so too. I am all for us being very careful in the attendance of the means of grace, and I do not think we should neglect them. But neither do I think that the husband should always be away from his wife, and she becomes almost an evangelical widow, in the sense that he's always doing a good thing, but he is forgetting his wife. Now, I'm not advocating carelessness in the prayer meeting at all, but I'm saying where there is a little family, that he must consider his wife, and that they must spend some time with her and share his decisions. And he says, now look, I will go to the Bible class, and I will look after the children on Wednesday for you to go to the prayer meeting. So that he's saying, rather than saying, now look, you always stay home and I'll always go out. That's only a little practical point. Just there are endless ramifications where you can apply that, where the husband is the leader, but he does not ignore his wife and he does not neglect his wife, but he talks to her, and he knows that in the sight of God that they are equal in any case. Now, for this cause, for this kind of union, a man will leave his father and mother. It's never going to be the same again. He is entering into a new relationship. The relationship he had before was a child to his parents. But now it's rather different. He is entering into a mysterious and a mystical union, a husband and a wife. And whereas before, his parents would come first, He does not in any way neglect his parents now, neither does he disregard them. But now, his wife comes first. The parents on both sides must recognize this. They know they still have the love of their son or the love of their daughter. They know they have their love and they know of their care for them. But at the same time, they too must recognize that now there is a new unit formed. A new mysterious unity. A husband and wife. And that this son of theirs now puts his wife first because she's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It is a great mystery, but there is a belonging that is special. And it is ordained of God. The husband must safeguard this status. It does apply to a degree to the wife as well. But he must safeguard this status, that his wife should never feel that she still is only second or third or fourth in the family order of things, but that she is first in his heart and in his life in human relationship. It is a new adjustment. Are we willing to do it? We're willing. We still love our parents. They love us. But we have now formed something new. Something that our Lord has raised to a great height. He says it is a great mystery. There is a belonging here. A coming together here. That is wonderful and mysterious and glorious. We should still maintain our concern for every other member of the family. But here now, he loves her. And he cherishes her, and he would give his life for her, and he provides for her. She is his first responsibility. He should love her as Christ loved the church. That is a concept of the Christian marriage. Now, when this is seen, we're willing to work on it. Some wives, we have to work hard on their husbands to make their husbands spiritually responsible. In the eyes of God. Some husbands may have to work very hard on their wives for them to see that it is their privilege to be in the position that they're in. And if we get a little bit muddled about it all, let us remember that the Son was willing to be subordinate to the Father to die on the cross for us, and the Spirit is willing to be subordinate to both in order that we might be redeemed, so that in the pattern of a family, then this is the Christian order. May I finish then with that illustration somebody gave me that I had a few Sabbath days ago, and I think it's a nice one. Let us take two pianos, husband and wife. Each can play a tune. But now they're in concert together. But they're out of tune. New tune one from the other. Each one separately has to be right with God. And then when they are in spiritual tune, then the husband will probably be playing the melody of their Christian life, the leading tune of their Christian life. And yet she will play, and putting it as a little illustration, and she will play a lovely descant, which is in harmony and in sympathy, and yet not taking the tune or the melody away from her husband. And together in concert, in harmony, it makes a beautiful tune. When the world sees that kind of marriage, it is astounded, because it is altogether parts of that unity of the church and submission to God, and that he has something to say about the husband and the wife and their relationship and their belonging and their attitude to one another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy blessed word. Forgive us, O Lord, how much we fail and how we can turn our heads away. But, O Lord, we pray that we shall then begin to think and realize this is right, and to do it with tenderness and grace and loveliness, and knowing that all the while this is a great mystery, and this is how Christian people should live. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.